Let us pray. God, as you came into the lives of unlikely and unsuspecting people long ago, an old couple, a frightened teenager, so come to us this day. Come and awaken us. Come and startle us again. Come and open our hearts to your love in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading today is from Luke's gospel. Two cousins, one well beyond childbearing age and one very, very young, have been visited by angels and told they will both have children. And here's what happens when they meet. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of our Lord. Luke begins his gospel with a series of very unusual and very human stories. An aging couple visited by an angel and told they will finally have a child in their old age. A very young woman also visited by an angel. Her news is good news for us, but it's difficult for her. She too will become pregnant and people will talk. Mary is really a haunting figure in our New Testament. She has a very inconvenient pregnancy, gives birth under terrible conditions. Her husband basically disappears from the world about the time her son turns 12, and she stands at the foot of a Roman cross and watches her son die. Her voice is often overlooked. Her influence on the events of Jesus' life and ministry are often minimized, especially in Mark's gospel. Mark hardly acknowledges her existence. Matthew's gospel only uses her name 5 or 6 times and focuses Jesus' birth narrative around Joseph. Luke regards her more highly and includes in his gospel a birth narrative from Mary's own perspective. But even in Luke, Mary is pretty much remanded to the world of women. She interacts with Elizabeth before Jesus' birth and other women at Jesus' death. Images of Mary that we see, that we find familiar, often actually don't even come from our New Testament. How many times have you seen Mary depicted in blue? Blue is the color of the sky and was associated in the ancient world with heaven, so artists love to brush Mary with blue. And in Numbers, there is a scripture that instructs the Israelites to add a blue cord to their prayer shawls because you have that fringe when you see it. You will remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. In Judaism, that blue color is associated, even if in a small way, with obedience to God. And that's what we want from Mary. We want Mary to be the obedient type. In reality, while she was faithful to God in so many ways, nothing else about her life could have been particularly peaceful or docile or remarkably obedient for that matter. She is not the picture of conformity. The little girl clad in blue in your nativity set must have actually been quite a powerhouse. Remember, she became pregnant at a very young age, inappropriately pregnant. And when we find her in our text today, she has run away from home to her cousin in the mountains. And her exchange of ideas with her cousin are not about baby care. They're about revolution. Interestingly, it's John's gospel that gives us our only example of Mary interacting with her own son as an adult, when she points out to her son that a family has run out of wine at a wedding. And then she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And she's running the show. Is she giving servants in somebody else's household instructions? That's pretty interesting for her day, and impudent and brash, and I like it. As the church, we do well to recognize her powerful role in the story of our faith. But here is an image I would like for you to consider and see in your mind's eye for a few minutes. It's the picture of a very, very young woman in plain clothing, no dye, not fine blue linen, holding an upset little boy in her arms and singing to him, maybe kissing his little hand and smiling and reassuring him. That seems pretty harmless, doesn't it? That's a pretty sweet image. There is a caveat. She does not sing the typical songs of childhood to her son. There are no sweet lullabies for this boy. Mary grounds her song for her son in the story of Exodus and in the prophet Isaiah, and in the boldest images that she can find in the Psalms. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Her songs come from the writings of her people, and those writings come from the pain of her people, the tradition of slaves freed from Egypt, the tradition that God has led enslaved people to a new life of freedom. And now her people were once again enslaved. And she believed with all of her heart that God would act on behalf of her people once again, and that that would happen soon. So she would ground her son in the words of the prophets. And how better to teach a child than to set the words of those freedom-loving, justice-seeking prophets to music and sing them? In Mary's lifetime, there were those who claimed God's favor through their power. Those of high rank believed their position was ordained for them alone and blessed by God. But this woman had other ideas. She believed the words of Isaiah, and she would sing the words of Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place." Her entire life, she stood just outside the synagogue and listened to the rabbis and the men allowed inside the synagogue as they discussed Isaiah and chanted the Psalms. And she had thought long and hard about what she had heard. And she understood the prophets better than anyone could possibly imagine. She had internalized the prophet's message of hope, weaving what she learned each and every day of her life into every action she took. She let the prophets guide her steps. And when her little toddler boy came to her with tears in his eyes, she picked him up and sang to her little son, not of sweet dreams, but of better days, a new work of God yet to come. She's saying of a day where there would be more food on the table. She's saying of days when children would not be terrified of foreigners who patrolled the streets with daggers hanging from their belts. She's saying of days when it's not quite so hard to pay temple taxes. She's saying of days when her God would reign in justice and men would not control her destiny. She's saying to this little boy, and she feared for him. She feared for his future. That's something in Mary's life we can identify with. We fear for our children, for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. According to the World Health Organization, we have reason to fear. It's estimated that up to 1 billion children globally, aged 2 to 17 years, have experienced physical, sexual, or emotional violence or neglect in the past year. Nearly 1 billion children. Homicide, which often involves weapons such as knives and firearms, is among the top three causes of death in adolescents, with boys comprising 80% of victims and perpetrators. American children are no safer than children in other countries. America ranks above Yemen and Syria in percentages of violent deaths in children 2 to 17. Only countries like some of our South American neighbors and the Philippines, countries plagued by organized crime and corruption, are ranked higher in violent deaths of children than our country. But we have hope. We see our youth in our country leading the way, taking to the streets, marching for their lives, and we should be marching with them. But Mary, too, was young and hopeful in the face of her violent world. Mary had hope that her little boy truly was a child of promise. Mary had hope that better days were coming, that they were right on the horizon. So she sang to her cousin, and I'm certain to her son as well, the very same words the prophets wrote to bring hope to their hopeless, exiled people, her own ancestors, 6 centuries before her child was born. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. She sings words this little boy will someday know by heart, even though he doesn't quite understand them yet. She comforts him. Comfort ye, my people. Luke tells us the story of a woman with multifaceted vision, a woman of courage and of conviction and of imagination. And as Luke recalls her story, she knew well the realities of everyday life in the Roman world. She'd not lost touch with hardship or suffering. Yet as the events around her unfurled, she was able to see an alternative to the hopelessness, an alternative way to live. A way not just to subsist, but to thrive within the world as it was. And she saw a way to thrive, not just for oneself alone, but to facilitate the advancement of all of her people. She knew the world as it was. She knew it must change. And she knew how to live the change in every small step of every day. And she could see through the eyes of hope, not just a better future for her child, but for every child. So she sang those odd but dynamic phrases, phrases that would raise the ire of the powerful of the day, and they still do. The song begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul is telling me, Mary is saying, that in God there is something greater than I have previously been told or known, something that is growing, something more significant, more important than the imaginings of humans. And she continues, "For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Mary believed and was emboldened by the idea that God had seen this one so invisible, overlooked, one so forgotten by others. In God's eyes, this young woman possessed enormous talent and energy and gifts that should be recognized and used. Surely, from now on, all generations will call her blessed. This woman who had seen so little mercy in life now sings of God's mercy. His mercy, she sings, is not just for the priests or for the powerful or for the popular. It's for the people who have, from generation to generation, quietly lived in faith, like her own mother, like her cousin Elizabeth. He has shown strength with his arm, she sings. Strange image to us modern readers, yet her people had used this phrase for generations. The strength of God's arm was and is a symbol particularly associated with God's power to free slaves, God's power to stop an army in its tracks while slaves escape through the sea. And she continues, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, the very people who imagine themselves invincible will be scattered to the wind. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly," she says. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." None of those things had actually happened when Mary confidently sang of them, and she knew that. The rich still had every advantage, the proud still harbored haughty thoughts in their hearts, and the powerful people still sat on the world's thrones. But she was singing a protest song. It acknowledges that all is not right in the world. It implies and insists on the need to change the world. It pictures the world as it should be. And the singer will do something about the way things are. She will bring a child into the broken world with all of its chaos and danger. She will sing to that child about the reality, about the brokenness, and about the vibrant possibilities God longs to see become the new reality for humanity. She sings about the dawn of God's justice. She sings of nothing less than salvation. We too can sing. It's time for our songs of hope and salvation to rise above the clamor and the noise. And Mary shows us that we can find our voices and use them to name the realities of our time, the things that need to be changed. We must not, however, allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the challenges at hand and give up on our church or our community or our nation. We are not alone. We too are held in the strong arm of God and supported against the fray by God's strength. We have this hope. Unto us, Mary's child is born, our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace. The choice is ours, to be silent or to sing. Let us choose hope and sing. And let us have this confidence. We belong to the one who has known Mary's song from his childhood. The one born of this song of hope has been and is and always will be with us. Amen.